Well, the subject I picked to talk about this morning a little bit, probably one that's not talked about a lot. It's not necessarily a very positive subject. It's about the wrath of God. And, you know, typically we don't like to talk about punishment and discipline and things like that, but the wrath of God is... The word wrath in and of itself, we normally associate it with God. You don't really talk about people having wrath. It's kind of a little bit stronger than just normal anger when you look at God and His wrath. Most of the time it's associated with death. When we see God's wrath, it's pretty severe. He does get angry, but when we see God's wrath, somebody is going to die, if not multiple people will be dead. It's usually attributed to a righteous judgment. There's a good solid reason for His wrath. It's usually attributed to retribution for not doing what was said to be done or displeasing. And so many times we see that in the Old Testament, so we kind of get comfortable with it, and we don't really see a lot of the wrath of God, so it's far from our minds. Take when you were growing up or your children, if you saw the anger or the wrath of your parents on a particular issue or area, it brought fear to you. And it would normally keep you from doing things that you knew you didn't need to do. I better not do that. I know what my mom or my dad's going to do if I do that. And really, we should be that same way when it comes to the Word of God, especially sin. It's something to know that God, He means what He says. He has the power to execute retribution, and He will do it. But on the positive side, we can understand what grace is all about a little bit more. What does grace really mean when we understand the wrath of God? If you as a child or as a young person did something and you knew you were going to face the wrath of your parents, you told them about it, you explained to them about it, and then they offered forgiveness, and they offered compassion, you felt grace at that point. You were fearing discipline, you were fearing punishment, and you were extended grace because of your asking for forgiveness. So I think we can understand the love of God and understand grace a little bit better too when we understand the wrath of God. Let's just look at a few of the things about the wrath of God in the Old Testament. First time we see it, of course, is with Adam and Eve. It's not really wrath at that point, it's anger. He puts them out of the garden. They were given one thing to do and one thing only, not to do, basically. They had all the comforts that God could bless them with, and they disobeyed that one thing, and they were put out. They were punished in that aspect, and we really didn't see the wrath until we get to Noah. And in Genesis 6, we begin to see that the first glimpse of God's wrath. In 6:5 it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." I don't think God has changed since then from the standpoint of how He feels about man and his behavior. And man's behavior today is in similar to those same actions. And we know that God hadn't changed in the way he feels about sin. And not only, you know, when we think about Noah, we always think about the ark, and there's the ark, and they were putting it in, the construction of the ark. But God destroyed everybody on the earth, and they drowned. Man, woman, child, beast, animals, everything drowned. That's a pretty horrible death to one degree. But if you really want to think about the wrath of God on the very first aspect here, he destroyed, he killed man, woman, and child. They all drowned. And you know, you can just imagine that in your heart. Children and women and men just drowning, just struggling, running for fear. We don't really look at that aspect a lot of times, but that's what went on. The wrath of God was put into action. We see it again when we get to Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed that whole city. He rained fire and brimstone. Brimstone is like sulfur, like volcanic smell. You know, what people were not burned up and were still alive, they were smelling that awful smell and that destruction. And even to the extent that Lot's wife, she was punished. She didn't obey what he said to do. Don't turn around. Seemed like an insignificant thing. These other people were what we might consider just vile, evil people. And Lot's wife was being saved, but yet she disobeyed one command. And God punished her for it. We see it in Pharaoh. When we get to Pharaoh and all the plagues, we can name the plagues and talk about the plagues, but it was pretty bad. You know, the water to blood, the fish were dying, the water stunk, frogs were in the beds and houses of people, lice and flies and disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then finally death of the firstborn male of every person besides those of the children of Israel. God's wrath was in play. And that's the third or fourth time that we see God's wrath in play. Then we get to Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, and their fire devoured them. They were killed instantly. Not necessarily a big act, not something that we would classify as a big sin, which is another aspect of God's wrath that we need to understand, is God doesn't rank them either. We've seen what we call big sins, and we've seen little acts of small, what we would classify small disobedience. But it was disobedience, and that's how God views it. So we really can get a handle on what God thinks about sin, about disobedience, when we study the Old Testament. David, if you read through the book of Psalms, you see a lot where David talks about the wrath of God. He talks about the mercy of God along with that. And you can really kind of get an idea when you're reading through Psalms where David is fearful of the wrath of God, but is thankful for his mercy and his grace that he extends. Saul was to kill Agag, the king, and all of his people, every one of them. He was supposed to kill everything, even their animals, and he didn't do it, but he killed quite a few. God used Saul and David many times to slay people that were not following God. And one of the things that always gets my attention is when Samuel walks up and confronts him, and then Samuel walks out there and takes a sword and cuts Agag to pieces. And we think of Samuel as a great prophet, and he was, follower of God, always trying to seek the mercy and grace of God. But we also see Samuel reaching out and executing judgment for God as well. He cut Agag to pieces with a sword. A lot of this wrath we can't even really visualize to a certain degree, because we may have not ever seen something like this. However, I think maybe sometimes if we did see some of this, it would catch our attention. Although the people of the children of Israel, people of the Old Testament, saw many of these acts themselves, and it didn't take very long for them to get complacent again and to not remember the wrath of God. Uzzah, we see Uzzah and him reaching out to touch the ark, something we might consider insignificant, struck dead. God gives instructions in the Old Testament that kind of caught my attention. Especially in Exodus and Leviticus, when he gives the law and he gives some instructions. But, you know, in Exodus 22, he talks about if anyone afflicts a widow, causes affliction on a widow, it says his wrath will wax hot. I don't know how much more difficult wrath can be, but when wrath is in wax hot, it just seems to me like it's pretty bad. And he says, I will kill you with a sword. In Leviticus 20, talks about people then were stoned to death because of cursing mother and father, because of homosexuality, because of adultery. That's what God thinks about sin, and that's what God thinks about disobedience. And we see some evidence of his wrath and the wrath to come. The wrath to come, Jesus talks about in the New Testament in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when he talks about judgment. And the thing I always catches my attention in Matthew 25 and the latter part of that chapter is that Jesus is talking about judgment and talking about being punished, going to hell or going to heaven, eternal life. And he's using what we might classify as small things of sinful acts, talking about feeding a hungry person, taking in a stranger, clothing people, taking care of the sick, visiting those who were in prison. Fruits of the Spirit, we might call them, but things that, you know, there's no homosexuality there, there's no adultery there's no murder there. What's the big deal? Well, he says, I shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Jesus talking, and God talking. And if you understand what happened in the Old Testament, that right there is pretty severe. And he says also in the latter part, and they will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we see another occurrence in Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit, and they fell dead. God's wrath is severe. It's intentional. It will happen. And we need to understand that it needs to set in our minds to the extent that there's a purpose behind it. God's righteous judgment, he hates disobedience, he hates sin, he hates rebellion, he hates rejection. And when we understand that, it should have an impact on our lives. It should instill a level of fear. Not a level of fear in which we just trembling every single day, because through the grace of God, we have an opportunity to receive His forgiveness. But it should be something driving us to our actions. Ananias and Sapphira, when they were struck down in Acts 5:11, it says, "And great fear came upon the church." They witnessed that. They saw it. So what were they afraid of all at once? What do you think their behavior was if you saw that happen, if you saw God strike someone dead right here in this room? How do you think that would affect your behavior from this point on, at least for today? Would it catch your attention? Would you grab your Bible up and be a little bit more attuned to studying? Would you think about, what do I need to be doing to be saved? Are there any sins I need to get forgiveness of? When Peter preached a sermon in Acts 2, they were convicted in their hearts. They had fear, and they moved to say, what shall we do? Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark." Noah knew what was going to happen. He knew and trusted that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And with fear, he began to prepare the ark. So there was God. Noah had faith, and he knew God was going to allow him, had allowed grace to, and allowed him to be saved. But he also knew he had to do what God was telling him to do. And with fear, he was doing that and preparing that ark. Even Solomon tells us, the wisest man, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, "To fear God and keep His commandments, this is the whole duty of man." So many times we sin because we don't have the proper level of fear. I know in my life, many times I didn't have the proper level of fear I needed. There was lots of actions and times and situations that I did things I shouldn't have done, and it was because I didn't have enough fear. Now, thanks be to God that He is patient and long-suffering, gives us time and opportunity, but that time will end at some particular point. But it can drive your actions if it's up in top of mind. The wrath of God is terrible, and it's eternal. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, it says, "The Lord Jesus revealed from heaven in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the might." If you want to get somebody's attention, give them that one scripture. If you're trying to teach and talk to someone, it would appear to me that that one scripture should get someone's attention, and maybe like Acts 2, they might say after reading that, "What must I do?" The wrath of God we really don't see it today to a large degree as it was in the Old Testament, although we know that God disciplines those He loves, and there are acts that many times that you can't help but think that God's hand's behind that. But the wrath of God is also coming in the final judgment. He says in Romans 2:5, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself, and the day of wrath for God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So the wrath of God is present, will be present, but it's righteous. There's no question when His wrath and judgment comes, there's no question about what a person did or didn't do, because it's right there. He's already told us. But He also told us that it's not ours as individuals. It's not something that we do. He tells us in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." But thanks be to God, we have His grace. God provides us a way to escape His wrath. Probably no better example of that than Noah. As I've said before, Noah, God was going to put His wrath on the earth. And if the Scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, probably one of the first times, at least, that I can think of in the Scripture where God's wrath is about to be executed and grace makes its appearance. And we say, well, so what happened when Noah found grace? Well, he had faith in God that He would do that. He had fear that we just read in Hebrews 11 to do what God told him to do. And he didn't go out and just build an ark the way he thought it should be built. A lot of particular detail to that ark and how what he had to follow to do. And I know some of you have seen that ark, and maybe one day we'll get the opportunity to, but, you know, it's also unbelievable to me that something that great with that many animals and stuff in it could float without the power of God along with it. And I think Noah knew that as well. Moses also found that the children of Israel, he found grace in the sight of the Lord when he led the children of Israel out. And all the times that they were suffering and being enslaved in years and years, the grace of God brought Moses to them to lead them out. But we have the Son of God. He sent His Son. And the John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." He was our sacrifice for sin, and He can remove everything that creates God's wrath. If we want to keep God's wrath away from us, we have to follow Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commandeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We have a way. He provided a way for us to escape His wrath. But I guess the last question a person might ask is, so if God's extending this grace, how do I receive it? As we said in Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's grace was, "Noah, I'm going to save you and your family, but you've got some work to do." And we are the same way. The grace is no different. God has extended His grace to us, but we've got some work to do. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Be confident. Come to the throne boldly and receive His grace. In Romans 5:2 it says, "We have access by faith into His grace." By faith we have access into His grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Romans 1:5 says, "By and whom we have received grace for obedience to the faith." Falls right in line with Noah and his faith in God and his obedience to that faith. And in Romans 6:1-15 says, "Shall we continue in sin because of God's grace?" He says, "God forbid." And he goes on in that chapter and says, we need to obey Him. I want to conclude with two sets of scriptures. This one's in 2 Peter 3 and 8. Now that I've said what I've said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. To some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, and great noise and elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? Just like in Noah's day, he said, I'm going to destroy with a flood. And it took several years before it happened. He's saying the same thing right here. I'm going to destroy and burn up the earth. So what manner of person ought you to be? And the last one is in Hebrews 2nd chapter 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That tells me that God has given His Son that we might be forgiven. And He's given His only begotten Son, and He was crucified on the cross. And if the people in the Old Testament received just recompense reward for what their actions and what they did, and we now have Jesus to get forgiveness of our sins, and we neglect that, and we push that away, how shall we escape? Is kind of what I get that out of that particular verse. So with that, that's the end of my lesson this morning. Hope it didn't scare you too bad, but hope it was enough maybe to catch our attention from time to time and keep the fear of the Lord in our mind. If you would, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer.